It's certainly true. The English are more open with their spiritual problems than the Welsh. The Welsh will bottle things up, you know. They won't talk to them. The pastor comes, oh, things spiritually, oh, great, great. I don't even know, you're not great at all, you know. But great, great, great. The English not like that. If they get a problem, it's out with it. They talk, and we dealt with the most amazing pastoral problems when I was in rugby. There were 14 years of unparalleled blessings, but no end of problems as well. And they were all the time bringing their problems, but they were a great people. I believe that a congregation, you know, can either make or break a preacher. And Rugby Evangelical Free Church made me a better preacher than I'd ever been before. Suddenly, a new power and authority came into my preaching when I went to Rugby that had not been there previously. And this was not explained in terms of the enthusiasm of the listeners. There was more to it than that. And I remember a few years after we'd been there, we'd visited from a missionary. This was a girl I'd known for many years. And she was a missionary now in Pakistan. And she came to do a missionary meeting with us. And after the meeting, she was talking to a batch of the converts we'd had. And these were young men in their 20s, young men who'd been converted out of the pop scene, the drug scene. Remarkable conversions, every one of them. And she came to me, asked her, and she said to me, "Can I ask you something, Peter?" She said, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "That's a strange question. Why are you asking me that?" Well, she said, "I've been talking to these young fellows," she said, and it's obvious something amazing is going on here," she said. "I'm talking about their conversion and what God's been doing, and something is amazing. Have you been baptized in the Spirit?" I said, "No, I've not been baptized in the Spirit." I said that because I was thinking in terms of tongues and healings, and I know nothing of that at all. But I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the only explanation for the change in the preaching. "You shall receive power," says the scripture, "after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, I knew nothing of these other things, but the power that came on my preaching from about 1972 on is only to be explained in terms of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with men or gifts. I'd always been an able preacher, perhaps a good preacher, but this was something totally different. Well, we started in September 1972 with a congregation of about 50. It was a small church, it was a new church, just like ours in a sense. It had been going for about 5 years. They bought an old primitive Methodist building that sat about 360, and they were meeting there with a congregation of about 50, less than that when I went there. That was September 1972. By Christmas, the congregation had doubled to 100. By the following Christmas, it was 200. And within a couple of years, it was 300 plus, and the church was packed every Sunday. And in a few years down the track, we had started three new churches in towns about 15 to 20 miles around Rugby. The growth was so staggering that some other churches in the town didn't like it at all, not a bit, and made a lot of opposition. They accused us of sheep stealing. But one of our elders had a good answer to that. He said, "We don't grow sheep," he said. "We don't steal sheep. We grow grass," he said. And that was a good answer. Now, I love to grow grass. I love to grow grass. That is to preach to the spiritual needs of believers as well as evangelistically. And our initial growth was not converts, but Christians who came to us from local Methodist, Anglican, and Brethren churches. These were people who for years had been starved of spiritual food. And one man, for instance, who had been a deacon in a Pentecostal church, told me he'd been 10 years in a Pentecostal church and had never heard the word justification in his life before. And I found that staggering and sad, but he soon not only heard it, but grew to love the truth of it. You see, preaching that doesn't deal with the great biblical doctrines will never feed the souls of believers. Growing grass ought to be the top priority. Now, preaching can entertain, and to a measure it can even excite, but it will not feed. It won't nourish the souls unless it's dealing with the great biblical truths of the scriptures. There's a marvelous example of this in Nehemiah 8. We are told that they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. And that's always been my ambition, to give the meaning of the scripture and let the people understand it. There's more to preaching than that even. Application, exhortation, challenge, all these are part of preaching. But if at the end the sermon has not cause the people to understand the passage under consideration, then whatever we've been doing, we haven't been preaching properly. The expounded word, it seems to me, should always speak to the needs of people. To the needs of people. Not preaching two foot above their heads, but to their needs. One Sunday morning, a lady phoned me, very disturbed, to tell me that she had three serious problems which she needed to speak to me about immediately. I said, tell her, these English problems, go and see the pastor. Wear the poor old pastor out. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? And I said to her, okay, said, see me after the morning service, said, and we'll fix a time when we can talk about these three serious problems. Well, as soon as the service was over, she was the first one at the door to see me. And she said, there's no need to arrange a meeting. She said, you've answered all my problems in your sermon this morning. Now, I didn't know what her problems were. To this day, I don't know what those three serious problems were. But the word preached that morning had dealt with her need. Now, that's the best pastoral care, I think, you know. That's the best way of speaking to the needs. God spoke to her needs through the preaching of the word, through the exposition of Scripture. And today, to this day, I don't know what her problem was. But certainly, her needs were met. Now, feeding the flock was done primarily in the morning service, when systematic preaching through various books of the Bible was undertaken. I think I preached through many, many books. I was there 14 years. Many books in Old and New Testament, as well as series of sermons on things like revival and the attributes of God and life of Peter. And these instructed and challenged the saints. The evening service is always, always, always evangelistic. Every evening service, that's for the time we had more unbelievers in, was always evangelistic. And our folk were not slow to bring their relatives and their friends to hear the gospel. And the growth in Rugby, you've got to put it down to the work of the Spirit, obviously. But it was, in terms of the responsibility of the people brought their friends in. They never stopped bringing their friends Sunday night after Sunday night to hear the gospel. And it was here that we saw what I have always called chains of grace. Chains of grace. Some would bring a relative or a friend. They would be converted. And they would bring other relatives and other friends. And they would be converted. And so on and on and on. And the church grew like that. A deacon was very concerned for his unbelieving brothers. Unbelieving brother was an atheist. And aggressive and antagonistic to the gospel. And he asked the church one Thursday night in a prayer meeting if we would pray for this for his brother. And the church prayed. And one Sunday, this brother, lo and behold, turned up at church. And before long, he was saved. His teenage son was amazed at what had happened to his previously atheistic father. So he came along to see what was happening, and he was saved. Then the mother was saved. Then two sisters were saved. And the whole family were dealt with. Chains of grace. One bringing another, going on like that. This is what the man said. He said, my wife and I attended the church in Rugby at the invitation of my brother. It was at the end of 1979 when we went for the first time and heard Pastor Jeffrey preach from the book of Romans. After the service, I told my wife we were not going to this church again because I was very offended by what I had heard. The following Sunday, we went to another church and we weren't offended there. The following Sunday again, we found ourselves back in Rugby, even though they said they weren't going to come, but they found themselves back. Why? Well, because for 2 weeks I found I was starting to remember the sermon I didn't like in the first service, he said. And the hymns we sang in the first service were coming back to my mind all the time, he says. And I was aware that God was dealing with me, and he came, and before long he was saved. You see, he came. He heard the word. What was his reaction? He was offended. Now, that never bothered me. I'd rather see somebody going out through the door offended than saying to me, thank you for that lovely sermon, Pastor Jeffrey. Oh, man, that great, you know. That lovely sermon. There's no such thing as a lovely sermon. If the sermon is good, it'll touch your heart, it'll bless your heart, it'll warm your heart, or it'll challenge your heart. But when we talk about lovely sermons, what we're talking about is we haven't really listened, you know. Well, God went on and blessed. A young man brought his brother, who was in the sixth form of the local grammar school. He was saved. And he brought his friend who was converted the first time he ever came into church. And soon the friend, he brought his sister, and she was saved. Chains of grace. And perhaps the most unusual chain of grace involved Chinese Christians. In the 1970s and 80s, now Rugby is Plum in the centre of England. Just about 30 miles south of Birmingham, Plum in the centre of England. And in the 70s and 80s, many Chinese students from Hong Kong came to Rugby to do their O and A levels in preparation for university. And through various means, I don't know how it all started, but they came to church. Our church, and between 78 and 83, a total of 15 And I think it was not more than that, but 15 Israelite work out, Hong Kong Chinese students were saved and were baptized. And these were amazing Christians. These Chinese believers had a great concern to reach every Chinese man and woman in the area with the gospel. And you know, one day they came to me and they said, Pastor Jeffrey, can we borrow the schoolroom on Saturday afternoon? And I said, what are you going to do with it? And they said, we're going to organize an evangelistic meeting for Chinese people, they said. And we've invited the pastor from the Chinese church in London to come up and preach in Chinese or Mandarin or whatever it was. And we're going to invite Chinese people from all over the area to come to this service. So I said, okay. I said, and if you want, I said, we'll pay all your expenses, travel expenses, pastor. No, no, they said, we will cover all that ourselves. Well, it came this Saturday afternoon, and my Chinese wasn't all that good, you know. So I thought, well, I just put my head on the door to see how things were going. I was amazed. The place was absolutely heaving with Chinamen. They must have gone to every Chinese restaurant that were 40 miles around. The place was heaving with... We wouldn't have got as much Englishmen to an evangelistic service as they got Chinese men in. And the gospel was preached, and that was the intensity of these converts. One of the most interesting changes of grace, I think, started with a young man in his 20s. I could repeat these sort of stories all night, I suppose. And I've told you this story before, but it leans on to something else. One man in his 20s who was saved before he came to our church, before he came to us. He was from the pop and drug scene, and he wanted to buy a tape deck to record his music. So he saw a second-hand tape deck advertised in the local paper, and he went and he bought it. And with the deck came a pile of tapes. And he said he didn't want to just copy over the tapes without seeing what was on them. So he decided he would listen to these tapes. Well, they were sermons of the Irish preacher Willie Mullen, who apparently was a great evangelist. And this young man, who had never been to church, and by his own testimony had never met a Christian in his life, heard for the first time the gospel on his own, sitting in his house with his tape deck, and it shattered him. He was deeply, deeply convicted of sin, and he was saved. For 4 nights, he told me, he was on his knees, on his face before God, crying out that God would save him. And on the 5th night, God broke in, and there was peace, and the boy was saved. And he thought, now he ought to attend church. But which church? I mean, he didn't know anything about church. And at that time, the Lord caused him to meet at work a believer from our church, and that's how he came to us. And soon he was bringing his friends in. See, this is the great thing. This boy was coming out of the drug scene. And he was bringing his friends. Who were these friends? These friends were out of the drug scene. They're out of the pop scene. They were totally unchurched. I remember on one occasion speaking to a group of these young men who had been converted. They came around the house one night, and I was explaining to them the basis of Christian life. And when we got to talking about baptism, you know, their eyes nearly popped out of their heads. They'd never heard of baptism. And when I explained, we've got a baptistry in the church under the pulpit there, we take this up, and there's a big pool, and it's full of water, and they were absolutely staggered. They couldn't wait to be baptized. He was all so new to them. And they were excited, and they were thrilled by God. You know, we get familiar with things, don't we? We get so familiar with things, well, we can blase with them. But that was a lovely thing about these new converts. They were a freshness, you see, into the church. One of the young men had been thrown out of his home by his parents because of his behavior. He'd left school, 15 or whatever it was. He never worked. He drank a lot. He played around with drugs. He was a typical long-haired, denim-clothed youngster of the time. And he was saved. And his parents were so amazed at the change in him that they took him back into the home. And then they thought, well, we better go to this church, see what's happened. And they came and they were saved. And within a couple of years, father and son were deacons in the church. That's grace, you know. That's a chain of grace. God was touching people. This young fellow, Mick, he told me years later, he said, I came to church, he said, when I was saved, and he was denims, he'd have been happier in this church, and he had hair down to his shoulders, and he said, I was just waiting, he said, for somebody to tell me off with my long hair and my denims, he said, and I'd never have come again, but nobody said a word. I was glad of that. Didn't bother anybody. This boy was saved, and that's what delighted us. Now, these chains of grace were not the product of organized evangelism, but of believers doing what every believer ought to do. That is to pray for their friends, to witness to them, and then to bring them to church. Now at Rugby we were very, very evangelistic. We preached every Saturday morning in the open air market. Every Saturday we were out preaching. And when I'm out, I mean we were about 70 of us out preaching in the open air. We did door to door every summer. We would produce every year, for a number of years, 15,000 leaflets. The Faith for Rugby, it was called. The leaflets of testimonies of people who had been converted the year before. And we would distribute those door to door in 15,000 homes. We did that every year. We were very, very evangelistic. We organized special weekends of gospel preaching. We had some of the best preachers in the country up there. We had Vernon Ryan come to preach for us, and Kendall from Westminster Chapel in his early days, and Lloyd Jones himself came and preached for us, and many others like this. But we saw very few conversions from those things. There were some, but not many. The bulk of conversions came from these chains of grace, from people bringing their friends in. And I believe we need to do these things. We need to be evangelistic. But the most effective evangelism is not organized. It's when Christians bring their friends to church. You doing that? Are you bringing your friends in? Really bringing them in, praying them in. And I know that any given Sunday evening, there would be unbelievers present. Any Sunday evening, there would be unbelievers present. And this encouraged me to preach the gospel. But it wasn't all plain sailing. And some folk were not happy with what was going on. Some people didn't like my preaching. One family particularly didn't like my emphasis on disciplined Christian living. And they felt, for instance, the Ten Commandments were not applicable to believers any longer. And we no need to bother with those. They were good folk, really good folk. And it was sad to see them go. But they left the church. One man came to me, he said he was taking his family to another church in the town because he'd been attending our church for 6 years and had only ever been blessed in one service. That was sad. But I felt it was necessary to point out to him that the 6 years he'd been attending the church were years of unusual blessing. And something like 100 people or so had been converted in those 6 years. And if 100 people had been converted and he wasn't being blessed, then perhaps the problem was with him, not with the church. But he still left anyway. The Billy Graham crusade in Mission England in 1984 caused us to lose some because we wouldn't support it as a church. That's another story, and I'd keep you all night talking about why we wouldn't support it. But God was working, and God was blessing, and there's no doubt at all that this was the doing of God, and we rejoiced in his mercies to us. We started thinking then about reaching older folk. Have you noticed that most evangelism seems to be centered on youngsters? It was then, and I think it still is today to a degree. Youngsters, 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 the future church. Well, I'm not much concerned about the future church. I'm concerned about the present church. And we looked at the town, and there were a lot of young, old people in the town. People who had lived in their 60s, 70s, 80s through very barren times regarding the gospel. Most of them had never heard the gospel about Jesus. Never heard it. Even if perhaps they'd attended church at some time. And so we're concerned to reach these old folk with the gospel. And in December 1973, we arranged a senior citizens carol service followed by a Christmas tea. And we made it an all-ticket match. And the tickets were like England and Ireland. Wales and Ireland games. Even Lee couldn't get a ticket. There were no debentures. People were phoning up for these tickets. I don't know what happened. But you know, we had about 120 people attended that carol service and that tea. We took these tickets around various pensioners' clubs in the town, and 120 people came. We arranged with the Gideons to have large print New Testaments available to give away, and 55 people asked for a large print New Testament, and they took these away and promised to read them. And following that initial meeting, we started in the March, a couple of months later, a regular Saturday afternoon meeting for old people, and we had an average of about 75. Every Saturday afternoon. And this, and that really was a sort of about a 40 minute service, mostly singing, and I would speak for about 10 minutes, and then we'd have a tea in the schoolroom. And that led us taking a coach load on holiday each summer. And we took a coach load of these people away every summer on holidays. And it was commented after the first holiday that some thought they were Christians before the holiday, but afterwards they weren't sure. I thought that was encouraging anyway. And God was blessing these old folk, you know. And the gospel was new to these old folk. Some resented it, some couldn't understand it, but some were saved. Some were saved. There was one woman who had been a church goer all her life, Methodist and Anglican all her life. But the gospel meant very little to her. I don't think she understood the gospel. But she was fascinated by believers' baptism. She'd come to our church, she'd seen baptism, people being totally immersed, and she was absolutely fascinated, and she told me she wanted to be baptized. And I said, you can't be, why can't I be baptized? She was 80, you see. I said, why can't I be baptized? Because I'm too old. No, I said, because you're not a Christian. It's believers' baptism, they're not old people's baptism. And she was very, very angry that I told her she wasn't a Christian. And she was upset, but there was nothing else I couldn't do because she wasn't a Christian as far as I knew. And I left her, and a week later, one of the other elders came to see me. He said, listen, I've spoken to old Mrs. Smith, he said, and I'm sure she's a Christian. So I'm back to see her again. And she had been converted. From the first time I saw her to the second, she'd been converted. And she was 80 when I baptized her. 80. She testified, in June 1976, in my own home, I remember a moment when everything suddenly seemed to go quiet and I was conscious of my sin and then of the peace of conversion. Peace came after the conviction of sin. Now, I was blessed at Rugby with some of the finest men it was possible to work with. Really was. I really enjoyed elders and deacons meetings, and I came away from them both excited and with a renewed vision and with a strengthened faith. They were good men to work with. We didn't always see eye to eye. They certainly weren't yes men. And they were all able men in and of themselves. And they were all spiritual men. But we were all going in the same direction. We had the same burden. We had the same concern. And I always said I must have the best church officers in England. I'm sure other pastors must have felt the same. But it was a great joy working with these men, not fighting them. I've known pastors, and I've been in the situation myself, where elders' meetings are a battle. But this wasn't the case there. These were spiritual men. And I was a better preacher than any of them. But there were other things in the church they could do far better than I could. And they took the burden and took an awful lot of weight off my shoulders. By 1982, the church had grown so much that I desperately needed someone to help me. Now, I could cope with the preaching, but the pastoral work was becoming more and more demanding. You see, it takes the same amount of time to prepare a sermon to preach to 30 as it does to preach to 300. Same work, but it takes an awful lot more time to pastor 300 than it is to pastor 30. And we needed a man who could help in the pastoral work. Didn't need another preacher, I could cope with that. But a pastoral worker, one who could work with me and visit the people and relieve me of some of that work. And the Lord supplied that exact requirement. There was one man, one of our own deacons. He was an engineer in Rolls-Royce in Coventry, and he had no great desire to preach, but he had an amazing gift with people. He really did. He loved people, and they loved him. And he got on well with people. One man said to me one day about this man with warm appreciation, you know, he said he could carry on a conversation with a cardboard box. He was that sort of fellow, you know. You read the list of the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians. One that's rarely ever mentioned is the gift of helps. That's it. And I believe this man had the gift of helps. He really could help people. From cutting the toenails of old ladies, to taking them to a hospital, to scrubbing their kitchen floors, and doing all the pastoral work in the meanwhile. A tremendous burden of me, and I worked with him for 14 years. alongside him, and we worked in harmony and in trust. Now, the work in Rugby was so special that I believe the Lord put together a team of men in leadership, great quality, great integrity. Many great things happened when we were in Rugby. Bethan was born when we were in Rugby. Did you know that? Where is she? Can't see her. I can see her. No, I can't see her. Where's she gone? There she is, Lexi. She was born in Rugby. That's why she's so attractive, you see, and so intelligent. The years at Rugby were ones of amazing blessing. I often try to find some explanation as to why the Lord was so good to us. I had many good friends in the ministry who preached better than I did and who never seemed to have that sort of blessing on their ministry that God was giving us, and I didn't know why, other than the Lord was doing it. There's no doubt that a power came in my preaching at Rugby that I'd never known before and have rarely known since. It's difficult to explain, I think. But you know, there were some Sundays when I seemed to be sitting in the congregation listening to myself preach. I don't know if you can understand that. I wasn't preaching. I was not preaching, of course I was. But I seemed to be down there
listen to myself preaching. That was the unusual sense of God there. There were periods, when I couldn't preach through the tears. And one man used to pray regularly, Lord, help the pastor to preach through his tears, and God help me. The people sensed these things, and there was a great sense of expectancy in the church. Good sense of expectancy. I knew one family, I didn't discover this until about 2 or 3 years ago, wouldn't go on holidays on a Saturday. They'd wait till Monday because they were afraid to miss a Sunday service because they felt something could happen when they were away. That's staggering, isn't it? But that's what God was doing, you see. One Sunday, I sat in the pulpit waiting for the service to begin. I just came into the pulpit. The organ was still playing. And I felt an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Now, we'd known the presence of God in amazing ways before. But I felt an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. And you know, I became fearful of that. Instead of embracing it, I withdrew. And I believe at that moment I quenched the Spirit. Who knows what might have happened if I'd yielded to the Spirit instead of quenching Him. We are fools sometimes, aren't we? We really are fools. But God, in spite of things like that, went on and blessed us. On another occasion, we'd gone a few months without a conversion, and this greatly disturbed me. I mean, we weren't having conversions every Sunday, but I baptized over 200 in the 14 years I was there. We'd have 10, 12 conversions regularly every year. And in 1 year, in 1979, I think it was, we had something like about 30 or 40 conversions. But we had one period of about 3 to 6 months where there were no conversions, and this greatly disturbed me. And I called the whole church to pray for conversions again. Call the church together and challenge the church about this. And on the Whitsun Sunday, I was preaching on whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A text from Joel, which Peter quotes in Acts 2. And I was led to say to the elders in the vestry, we've been in the vestry praying before we came into the service, and I said to the elders, we hadn't had conversions for 3 months, I said, there will be souls saved tonight. I knew it. No, we hadn't had that for 3 months. Now, I never talked like that, and I've never talked like that since, but I knew that night. And there were 3 souls saved. Now, I can't explain it other than God. God was working in the most remarkable way. It was 14 years of blessing. Eventually, well, that's another story. I came to leave rugby. I just felt the Lord was bringing me back to Wales. But they were great years. And what we're telling you this is not to encourage you. You see, these are remarkable things. And they happen in our lifetime. In my experience, and they can happen again here. God's been blessing us here, but let's look for this greater blessing. This greater blessing. Fancy being afraid to go away on holidays on a Saturday. You'll wait till Monday. Because, man, the revival might come on the Sunday. The outpouring of the Spirit might come. Well, that was staggering. But when there was that sense of expectancy in the pew, preaching was easy. God blessed the preaching. And God blessed it and made it to His glory.